Well, good morning. Great to be with you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. Let me encourage you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 22 to 32 this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. I'll turn there myself, and we're going to be in it for much of the rest of the morning here. Several years ago, I was preparing our church, it was our church in Fargo before coming here, for a busy Christmas season. And part of our tradition at that church was to host a major Christmas concert every year that included an evangelist who grew up at our church and several artists that he would bring with him. It was always a fun time. It was always a busy time in the worship department, and yet I really looked forward to it. And one of the fun things, in addition to the evangelist, was that he would often bring with him a worship leader who had kind of done things more on a national scale scene, but who had become a believer through the ministry of our church. And so we always look forward to Dave coming back. I had a friendship with Dave. I would still give him a big hug if I saw him. And so it was always fun when Dave came back and he led worship with this evangelist at this concert. And one year I thought, you know, why not ask Dave if he would, I think it was a Saturday night concert, if Dave would lead worship with us on Sunday morning like he used to do when he attended our church. And so I knew that Dave is a bit of a free spirit, kind of your stereotypical musician. Sorry, musicians, I am one, okay, and I understand that. But Dave was like epitomizing the stereotypical free spirit, and I knew that I had to call him very early and very often if I wanted to get in touch with him. And so so I called him, and nothing back. I called him again several times. Finally, I got on the phone with Dave and I said, "Hey, Dave, would you come and lead worship on that Sunday when you're going to be here for the concert?" And he said, "Yeah, man, I'll do it. No problem." And I said, "Okay, so here's how we work. You know, we like to have the music a couple weeks in advance. And so maybe 2-3 weeks before the concert, I'll give you a call and you can give me your set list and we'll pull some arrangements together and all this thing, these things, and we'll prepare for the morning." And he said, "Yep, no problem." So time goes by, I suppose several months, and we got to the last couple, 3 weeks before the concert. I gave Dave a call. Crickets. Nothing, right? And so I thought, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. I left a message, call me back. I didn't expect he would. 2-3 days later, I call him again. Nothing. And so this goes on over and over until we get to the night of the concert, and I finally see Dave, and I'm like, "Dave, man, I've been trying to get a hold of you. What are we doing for songs tomorrow?" And he gives me a set list, but there's no arrangements. There's nothing really to prepare for. And so we kind of chuck some stuff into a pot. We show up the next morning, and we lead worship. And Dave's a supremely talented guy, and we had a bunch of talented musicians, a lot like what we have here. And so it worked. It was fun. But I got to tell you, it wasn't without some stress for me as a guy trying to kind of lead the process there. And we got down in our basement of our church where we would pray before the service. And I suppose I was a little bit self-conscious. Dave is a really talented guy, and I suppose maybe a little bit frustrated that he hadn't given me the set. And so we were down there, and I don't know if this was passive aggressive or not, but I said, "Dave, thanks for giving me the set list, finally." And he looked at me and he's like, "Yeah, man, no problem." And I said, it all worked out. And I said, "You know, we're kind of type A around here. We like to plan in advance." And he looks back at me and he says, "Man, I'm type F. I'm fun, free, and forgiven, dude." And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. I like that. I love Dave. He's a great guy. And when he said that, I thought, you know, that's not a bad place to be, right? You can be type A, you can be type F. I thought ever since then, maybe I want to chill out a little bit, and I wouldn't mind being a little bit more type B, all right? Whatever that is, type B, believing and bashful, I don't know what that is. I didn't think of that in advance. But I know I can't be type F. That's just not my personality. But a little bit of type B wouldn't be a bad thing for me. I wouldn't mind chilling out a little bit in my life. And I wonder, as we head into this Christmas season, who among us is happy with our level of anxiety right now? Anybody think like, "Man, I'm so anxious, I'm so wound up, I'm so worried about the meal and the presents and the travel and all this stuff, and I love it, and please give me some more." Anybody? Of course not, right? Like, we don't relish in the anxiety of the season that many of us experience. And according to one data source, this was interesting, I found out that Americans last year spent between $4 and $5 billion on anti-anxiety medication. Okay? It's a lot, right? I don't have anything against anti-anxiety medication. That's a part of it for some of us. Some people need that. And yet, that's telling. And I want to ask us this morning, What is the key to living type F? Fun, free, and forgiven, or at least maybe type B. In the midst of a broken world, like we recognize as we just prayed, where there are all kinds of opportunities for worry and anxiety and sadness and brokenness, what does it look like to just chill out a little bit? What does it look like to relax in the presence of our Lord? What's necessary in that endeavor? And see, not that all of us are going to automatically be like my friend Dave. I don't think that would actually be wise. Food actually does need putting on the table, right? David could sing at any table, and he'd be awesome. And actually, he made a great living. He makes a great living doing what he does. But if we were all like Dave, the world would be a little bit nutty. No doubt, right? But have you ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? What do you think of when you think of that? Let go and let God. Man, I want to let go and let God more in my life. I want to breathe a little freer. I want to rest a little more fully. I want to chill out in ways that represent my trust in God. And so I want to ask this morning, who of us doesn't want to transfer our anxiety, our burden, to one who has far more capable hands? One who says, hey, give me your cares, give me your burdens, give me your worries. I want to take care of you, but you got to trust me. And let's be honest, that's not easy to do. Not for a lot of us. But praise God, there's hope in God's inerrant and infallible word. And see, in today's text, in this last Sunday of Advent, 2024, we come to the fourth song in Luke chapter 1 and 2, the fourth Christmas carol that's written by these great characters of the Christmas story, these great historical figures who recognized the movement of God, who saw it as Christ entered into the world. And this time, the song is written by a man named Simeon, okay? And as we examine both Simeon's song and Simeon's life, we're going to find three keys to letting go and letting God. We're going to find three keys to moving the needle from type A to perhaps type F, or maybe a little closer to type B, again, whatever that is. And so with that, let's go to the text. This is just after the birth of Jesus, Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him, the Christ child, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Okay. And so here we have the setting. We have Mary and Joseph doing what every Jewish family in the first century would do after the birth of their firstborn son. They go to the temple for purification for Mary, but also for the dedication of their son to the Lord. And when they get there, they encounter this man named Simeon. Okay? Now, we get the impression that Simeon has been hanging out in the temple a long time. He's like one of those church mice that's always there. I don't think we have any mice here, not that I know of anyway, for a long time. But Simeon, he's always at the church. He's always worshiping. He's always waiting on the Lord. And verse 25 says that Simeon is righteous and devout. Okay? How's that for a description of a person? To be righteous, to be known as a man who's righteous and devout. That's what Simeon is known as. And it also says that he'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel, okay? In other words, he's been waiting to see the Messiah. He knows the prophecies. He knows the promises from Isaiah and from Micah and from Jeremiah and from Malachi. He knows that there's a Savior that's coming, a Messiah. He's waiting for it. And on top of that, the Holy Spirit of God had promised him that he would actually see the Messiah before he died. Look at verse 26. It says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, spoiler alert, Simeon's patient devotion ultimately pays off, okay? Because in verses 29 to 32, after taking the Christ child into his arms, he composes this fourth and incredible and final Christmas carol from Luke 1 and 2. And this is what happens. I'm going to start in verse 27. It says, and he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. It's a beautiful song. By the way, it's often called the Nunc Dimittis. That's Latin, just based on, now, Lord, dismiss your servant in peace. That's how the song starts. And here, Simeon is likely at the end of his life. We actually don't know his age. He could be younger and just be thinking existential ways about the end of life. But presumably, and I think it's likely, he's at the end of his life. And after hearing the promise of God and then seeing it realized, Simeon says to God, God, I'm good. Let your servant depart in peace. God, you followed through on your promises. You've been with me through this whole time. I know that you're good on your word, God, and so I'm okay. And so whenever you decide that it's time for me to go to be with you, it's good. And see, Simeon epitomizes, I think, what it means to let go and let God. He epitomizes it. I'm not saying he's totally type F. I don't get the sense that Simeon is like, you know, hanging around writing songs all day and doing kind of those kinds of things. But we get the sense that his spirit is free in this moment. God, whatever you have for me, I'm okay. I'm satisfied. And I want us to examine this morning, what does that look like? And how do we get there? How did Simeon get there? For him, what are the keys to letting go and letting God? And are there any keys that can apply to us as well? Okay? And so that's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at how Simeon does this, how God works this out in Simeon's life. And to begin with, let's look again at verse 25. So it says, now there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay? Friends, Simeon, again, is a devout and righteous man. It's not that he was perfect, right? Nobody is apart from Jesus. But he walked with God. He made God the center of his attention and affection. He read God's word. He knew the promises. He obeyed God. As Trent Butler says, he feared God and he showed reverence for God. He took God's promises seriously. And see, Simeon exemplifies what it means to have a solid spiritual base. Okay, that's my phrase, my words. But he exemplifies what it means to have a solid relationship with God. He's got a platform, a base, a foundation that's rooted in who God is. This past week, I was thinking back to some of the men in my life that have been encouragements to me over the years. And there have been many. I'm so grateful. And for whatever reason, I thought back to a guy named Al. I was in my early 20s, and Al just had his funeral a couple of years ago in Fargo. But when I was young, about 20-some years ago, Al was a guy that sort of took me aside and sat down with me. And Al was a very accomplished dude, all right? He was a brigadier general in the Air National Guard in Fargo. He was a PhD scholar. he was a professor at North Dakota State University, the most prestigious university in the entire world. And did I say that? It is. All right. He's one of those guys that could probably take you down with his eyebrows, you know, without you even knowing it. But he was one of the most gentle, one of the most godly men that I ever knew. And when you sat down with Al, you just knew you were safe. You knew that you could kind of let your guard down. You could kind of empty your bucket a little bit. And Al was going to bring you some wisdom. He wasn't going to agree with you if you were messed up, you know, if you're saying things that just weren't godly or true. But he was going to direct you to the things of God because he was a guy that was with God. He was a guy that loved God. He was righteous and devout. It was really special. I watched some of his funeral this last week. It was online. And to hear his grandkids and his children talking about him, man, one would wish, one would want someday. This is the kind of guy that I think Simeon was. Okay, he had a solid spiritual base. He loved God. He knew God. And I want you to notice what makes this true. See, there are three things here that I'm going to point out. Perhaps you can find more, but three times in Luke 2, 25 to 28, as Luke describes Simeon, he references the Holy Spirit of God, okay? Verse 25 says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon was under the influence, not of alcohol or drugs, but of the Holy Spirit. And see, having a solid spiritual base requires submission to the Spirit. It requires the presence of the Spirit. R.C. Sproul says the context of this statement indicates that the Holy Spirit was abiding on Simeon. Simeon was especially singled out by God to be uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit. And we see this play out in several ways. We see, yes, Simeon knew by the Spirit that he would see the Messiah. The Spirit had revealed that to him, and yet he had to wait. You ever been there? You ever had to wait on the Spirit of God? You knew that God was going to do something, but you had to wait on Him? As the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, verse 25, he was, in fact, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And friends, those with a solid spiritual base aren't afraid to wait for the promises of God to come to fruition. And see, sometimes we know a right direction. We have a sense this is what God is leading us towards, and yet God hasn't opened the door that we think He will. He hasn't yet given us a green light to walk through it. You believe, perhaps, that the Spirit of God has revealed to you that you're going to be a parent someday, and yet you're not yet married. Guess what? There's a waiting period there, isn't there? You believe the Spirit of God is prompting you towards full-time ministry, and yet you don't have a job offer. Again, you're waiting. You believe God has called you into cross-cultural missions, but your health issues are holding you back, or you have 7% of your support left before you can go. You're waiting. Like Josh and Megan. They've had to wait. Simeon, we get the sense, was content with the waiting. He was okay with it. You know, I'm sure he thought about it all the time. I'm sure every time a family showed up at the temple to dedicate their child, he was licking his chops thinking, could this be the day? Could this be the one? And I sort of picture Simeon as a little bit nosy, a little bit forward after all this time. And he might go and he might pull back the cloth that might have been covering the baby's face and say, hey, are you the one, you know, engaging? And every time these families would leave and it was clear they weren't, he just went right back to it. Waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Why? Because God had promised that he would see. He was confident. He was resolute. Are you willing to wait in the same way? That's part of having a solid spiritual base. That's part of submitting to the Spirit. Sometimes we have to wait on the Spirit. And so that's one evidence of the Spirit's work in Simeon's life. But there's a second. Notice verse 26. It says, and it had been revealed to him, revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It had been revealed to him. Isn't that fascinating? You ever wonder when you've read this passage, what does it mean that the Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't see the Lord Christ that he would see the Lord Christ before he died? There was a discerning process going on here. Simeon had to discern the Lord. And we can ask, how does that happen? And friends, the text doesn't tell us explicitly. Certainly we know from our reading in Scripture that God has spoken in all kinds of ways historically. God spoke sometimes directly to His prophets and then through His prophets to the community. Sometimes God sent an angel. Sometimes He spoke through a dream or a vision. Sometimes He even used the mouth of a donkey in order to get His point across. That's happened historically in the Old Testament. We don't know exactly how God revealed His will to Simeon in this regard. And so we're left to wonder. And we're left to ask, how does God reveal His will to us? What does this look like? And see, though it's possible for God to speak in any way that He desires, including in some of those ways from the Old Testament, I'm convinced that in this New Testament era, we live in an age where we have the Word of God in its fullness. We have everything we need to discern the most important things about God. And so God often speaks to us in much more subtle forms. I'm not saying He only speaks to us in those ways, but I want to give you a practical tool today that's going to help you discern God's leading in your life, okay? And I think this is part of letting go and letting God, learning how to discern the voice of God. And this is a tool that I've used with a whole bunch of pre-married couples that I've had the privilege of doing some counseling with, some connecting with over the years. And yet it applies broadly to anybody who wants to discern the voice of the Lord in their own lives. And so I'm going to share this with you. And of course, the first key to discerning God's voice, God's leading, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay? That's at the center of it, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? If you don't have the indwelling Spirit of God, or you won't have the indwelling Spirit of God until you put your faith in the Son of God. You won't have the indwelling Spirit of God until you put your faith in the Son of God. And so it leaves us to ask, have you done that? Have you put your faith in Jesus? That's where it starts. Okay? But then you have to ask yourself, what does the Word of God have to say? What does the Word of God say? Is there anything the Bible has to say about what I'm asking? For example, you might be wondering, is the Spirit of God calling you to move in with your boyfriend or your girlfriend before you're married? Some of you may have asked that. And so we take that question and we bring it to the Word of God. And Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And we think, okay, seems pretty clear. The Word has something to say about moving in with your boyfriend or your girlfriend before you're married. And see, the Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. And so there's your answer. That's not God's will. Right? Put a stop to it. Okay. And by the way, consulting the Word of God isn't simply closing your eyes and open up your Bible and waving your finger around and going, bam, and that must be the will of God here. Because you know what can happen in that regard? You might read something like Luke 10:37. It says, go and do likewise. And you might be wrestling with, you know, your friend who just committed tax fraud and is buying a new car because of it. And you're thinking, go and do likewise. Sweet. It's not how it works, right? Friends, discerning God's will through His Word requires us to consider the fullness of His Word and in its context when we're making decisions. It's not wise to close our eyes and press a passage. Could God use that? Yeah, He could. I don't think He does normatively, and I think we need to be cautious. And that brings us to the next spoke in the decision wheel. So you got to have a relationship with Jesus. You got to check what you're doing against His Word. And then, as we've talked about a lot here at Cornerstone, we need to pray. Prayer is critical in discerning the voice of God. We want prayer. We want seeking God to be our first and best impulse. Jesus prayed for 40 days before and 40 nights before He selected His disciples. Prayer is integral in the decision-making process. James 1:5 says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Hence, we pray. We ask God. But even in that, sometimes discerning God's will is hard. Okay? And so we not only pray, but we also seek godly counsel. That's the fourth spoke. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Just a few days ago, I was wrestling with some stuff, and I sought out the counsel of a group of guys that I meet with regularly. And these are guys that love the Lord. These are guys that spend a lot of time in His Word. And these are guys that are more experienced than I am, have been around for a while. And after I was sharing what I was struggling with and getting some feedback from them, I just felt compelled to ask them. So I said, guys, you would tell me if you think I'm being an idiot, right? And they said, yeah, we'd tell you. And then to prove it, they told me what an idiot I was in a whole bunch of other areas. Just kidding, they didn't do that. But let me ask, who do you go to for godly counsel when you're trying to make a decision? It's critical to have people that you can trust that are in God's Word, that are walking with God and in a prayerful relationship with God. Who do you go to for godly counsel? It's critical. But then, friends, I guess that was the third spoke in the wheel. The fourth one is this. It's desires and circumstances. You can consider your desires and your circumstances. What has God put in you as a desire? I love the passage in Psalm 37:4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desire of your heart. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we make the Lord our primary objective and our focus, when we say, God, I want what You want, guess what? God does this shaping of our desires to fit with His kingdom work in us and through us. And so have you put your decision through the filter of God's Word? Have you prayed? Have you sought counsel from godly people? And then ask yourself, what do I want to do? What's God stirring in me? What gets me excited about serving Him? What motivates me? What's available to me? What opportunities do I have? Desires and circumstances. Let me say it like this. You might want to fly to the moon, right? That'd be cool. Who doesn't want to fly to the moon? Well, probably most of us. Probably most of us would say that'd be scary, right? But you might want to fly to the moon. Let me ask you, do you have the means to fly to the moon? I heard Elon Musk charges quite a lot for that, right? Are you a rocket scientist? Is that within your capacity? If not, then maybe it's not God's desire for you to, or God's will for you to go to the moon, right? In the same respects, you might have the means to become a medical doctor. You might be really smart. You might be in school. You got a high IQ. You actually do really well in science. And you think, you know what, I could do this and I could make this happen, but I'm just not into it. I'm not sure I want to be a medical doctor. I think I might want to be a fishing guide. And so you have to ask yourself, is this something you want to do? Is this something God has put in you? Or do you think it's something you're obligated to do? And if neither match at the moment, then maybe God's will is something else. Desires and circumstances. And so there it is. And after all of that, then it comes down, I think, to this. What do I sense the Spirit leading me to do? And as you get quiet with the Lord, and you open up His Word, and you ask Him to speak to you and to lead you, what's He saying? That can be hard, that last step, but I'm convinced when we go through the process, when we have a relationship with Jesus, when we trust God's Word, when we go to prayer, when we seek godly counsel, when we examine who we are and what God has given us opportunities for, then in those moments, God gives us what we need, and we can move forward with clarity and joy. Friends, submitting to the Spirit means waiting on the Spirit. And it also means discerning the Spirit. That's what Simeon is doing here. He heard from the Spirit of God, hey, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. That's available to you and to me. The Spirit of God speaks to us as well. Maybe not in exactly the same way as He did to Simeon, but the results are the same. God gives us what we need in order to follow Him. And that leads us to the last part of this section. Once we have the Spirit's direction, it means walking in the Spirit. It means going where the Spirit directs us, doing what the Spirit gives us. Notice verse 27, it says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." Friends, Simeon was led by the Spirit of God into the temple at the right time, on the right day. And again, we don't know exactly what Simeon's decision will look like. We do know that his was a movement of the Spirit in his life. That's what the text says. And what we do know is that you and I are also called to walk by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And friends, that pertains to so much more than just our comings and our goings. It pertains to the attitude of our hearts and the bending of our will to the Lord in all things. Friends, a solid spiritual base requires submitting to the Spirit of God. And Simeon models that for us beautifully. When God gives us clarity, it's all for nothing unless we act accordingly. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to follow what the Spirit puts in front of me today? Am I willing to follow the Spirit to have a relationship with my neighbor who needs to know Jesus? Am I willing to follow the Spirit to check my attitude and to ask for forgiveness from the person that I've hurt? Am I willing to follow the Spirit and be obedient to the calling that God has on my life, whether it's to teach Sunday school on a Sunday morning or to be a growth group facilitator or to serve in some capacity in our city in ways that represent Jesus? Are you willing to follow what the Spirit gives you today? A solid spiritual base means submitting to the Spirit of God. And that's where Simeon begins, but it also requires more. Look at this. Notice as Simeon begins his prayerful song in verse 29, notice how he addresses God here. He says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." He says, "Lord." And it's interesting, the English translates Lord a couple different ways. In fact, the Greek sources to Lord in several different ways, actually, in the New Testament. Most often, when Greek speakers are referring to God as Lord, they're using the word Kyrios. Okay, Kyrios. It's the Greek word for Lord in the New Testament. But it's fascinating. Simeon here chooses a different word. He doesn't say Kyrios, Lord. He says Despotes, Lord. Say Despotes. Good, you're Greek speakers. It's awesome. Okay, Despotes. It's where we get the English word despot. And it's a reference to somebody who's in charge. It's a reference to somebody who has sovereignty over all things. And see, for Simeon to let go and let God, Simeon has to have a deep and abiding trust in God's sovereignty. And he does, clearly. That's why he refers to him as Despotes, as a sovereign Lord. And because this is the deal, church. There are way more things in this world that happen to us or around us or in us that we can't control and that we wouldn't choose. And so we ask, how can we make sense of the tragic shooting in Madison this past week except to cast ourselves on the sovereignty of God? God knows and God sees. And why does God allow those awful things to happen? I cannot tell you. Except I can say that I know that God is sovereign and God is good. And we can trust Him. Simeon had seen some things in Jerusalem, no doubt. He'd been around. He'd seen uprisings. He'd felt the excitement of the resistance against the Romans, and he'd seen them squashed. He'd seen hopes dashed. He'd seen soldiers that were intimidating, dictators and despots who were unjust. No doubt he'd seen people who'd suffered and died unjustly. But he also knew there is one sovereign God. There's one God who presides over all things. And he addresses him as such, Lord Despotes. Look, I submit myself to you. You're sovereign and I'm not. That's what he's saying here. It's part of having a solid spiritual base. Submission to the Spirit. Trust in God's sovereignty. And then this. Notice the rest of verse 29. He says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And see, Simeon knew that the word of God was the foundation for everything. The Word of God was the foundation. The Word of God was the authority. And so Simeon could rest in this truth that what God says, God does. What God says, God does. Would you say that with me? What God says, God does. Yes, He does. God's Word is true. It's authoritative. It's powerful. The theological word is infallible. Everything that God says that He will do, everything that God sets out to accomplish by His word is true and is good and is righteous. Simeon knew that the word of God trumped everything. Friends, there's so much in this life that feels unjust. I know it. I know there is. Someone hurts us or betrays us or is unkind to us. Whether we're in second grade with our friends in our classroom, or in high school in a sports team, or in our jobs, or in our families, wherever it is. And we fret and we moan and we end up beside ourselves. But friends, to let go and to let God, we've got to trust God's word, because here's what God's word says. It says, for the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. That's what God's word says in Psalm 135. The Lord takes care of that stuff. We don't have to run around trying. We're worried about putting food on the table. Guess what the Word of God says? Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? In other words, you bet you are. Friends, having a solid spiritual base means submitting to the Spirit. It means trusting in God's sovereignty. And it means committing to God's Word. It means casting ourselves at the Word of God. And friends, I submit to you that you cannot let go and let God until this becomes your reality as well. Submitting to the Spirit, trusting God's sovereignty, and committing to God's Word. But now notice this. See, there's a lot of things that we can do in that regard to put us in that position. But if we're not careful, we can assume that all of this is up to us. You know, this whole spiritual life thing. It's up to what we can manage. It's all about my submitting. It's all about my waiting and my discerning and my walking. It's all about the measure of trust that I have. It's all about my knowledge, my commitment to God's Word. But notice what it boils down to for Simeon. Verse 30. I'll start again in 29. Simeon says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. Friends, forget not who is cooing in the arms of this seasoned saint. It's Jesus. It's the Savior of the world. And see, apart from Jesus, everything we believe is on shaky ground. But there in the face of the Savior, of the incarnate King, of the one who would live a perfect life, die a sufficient death, rise a victorious victory in new life, there in the face of Jesus, everything comes together. And at the core of our faith, friends, lives a present Savior who is alive and who is active and who is available to us. We serve a Savior who comes for us. And it changes everything. Ultimately, we have in God everything we need for life and godliness. Colossians 1:17 says, "And He is before all things, the Son of God, and in Him all things hold together." Present tense. Friends, all things hold together throughout all of human history because of the work of God through His Son. And for Simeon, when he held the Christ child, he knew that the work of God was complete. And sure, there was much yet to occur, including Christ's life, including his death, including his resurrection, including his glorious ascension, including his second advent. But friends, at the first advent of Christ, Simeon, when he saw the Christ child, he knew God was good on his promise. And everything changes. Hence, Simeon is in the perfect place to let go and let God. And friends, the same can be true for us. It really can. We must simply believe. We must simply believe. Philip Ryken says, "Anyone who's seen Jesus with the eyes of faith is prepared to die. And anyone who's not seen Him, whether young or old, is not ready to die at all. When we see Jesus and His salvation, we're ready to be dismissed from this life in peace and enter the life to come." Have you seen Jesus by faith? Have you seen Him crucified for your sins? Have you seen Him raised for your salvation? It's then and only then that you're prepared to die. Have you ever been at the bedside of someone who's breathing their last and they know Jesus and they know where they're going? Death is always tragic. Death is always painful because death wasn't a part of the original design. And yet, even in those moments, for a person of faith, we know death does not have the final word. And for Simeon, he could say to the Lord with full integrity, "Okay, God, let me depart in peace." Let me depart in peace. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is to have a ministry, to be a servant of Jesus, to bring as many as I can with me to heaven. But to die, that's to be with Jesus. That's to look on the face of Jesus. That's to experience the grace of Jesus in ways that we can't even begin to imagine." Friends, letting go and letting God has everything to do with the presence of the Christ child. Have you acknowledged Him? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you submitted to Him as your Lord and your Savior? Maybe today's the day. And see, Simeon knew what the presence of the Savior meant. Verses 30 to 32, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Church, God had been preparing for the arrival of His Son for a long time. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And church, the outcome of God's preparations has massive implications, not just for us here in Marshfield, Wisconsin, not just for us here in the United States, but people all over the world. It has implications for all people. For a world reeling in darkness without Him. And Simeon says the prepared outcome is twofold. First, it's a revelation to the Gentiles. It's a revelation to the Gentiles. Friends, Gentiles are anybody who's not a Jew. Okay, I'm a Gentile. Perhaps most of us here today are Gentiles. And prior to Christ, prior to that first advent of Christ, the Gentiles would not have imagined themselves in the same place of privilege as God's chosen people, the Israelites. And yet because of Christ, Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is glorious revelation. You and I have the privilege of being grafted into the vine of Israel, into God's chosen people for salvation, for life in the eschaton, life in eternity with Christ. That is our joy. That is the revelation of Christ made available to us, praise God. And for Israel, friends, the presence of Jesus is what everything it had been pointing to all along. It's what everything it had been pointing to all along. The son of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. The ram was the substitute sacrifice for Isaac. The blood of the spotless lamb was sufficient for the Passover in Egypt. The suffering servant of Isaiah was coming. The son of man from Daniel would be victorious. The Davidic king would forever be seated on the throne of Israel. All of the Old Testament points to the coming of the Savior who is now present, who is now the glory of the nation of Israel, the people of God. Here is the Messiah. Here is the promised one. He's come. And so, friends, are you struggling to let go and let God this Christmas? I get it. It can be tough sometimes. It's been a tough stretch for many of us for a variety of reasons. And I've been battling in that regard myself. But, friends, we can follow Simeon's example. We can let go and let God. It takes a solid spiritual base. It requires submitting to the Spirit in waiting and discerning and walking. It demands our trust in God's sovereignty, and it demands our commitment to God's Word. But it all centers on a present Savior, right in the middle of that circle, on a relationship with Jesus Christ, one who remains alive, one who conquers sin and death. And it requires a focus on what is prepared for us, for the nation of Israel, this revelation and this glory. Let me ask you, are you anxious today? Are you white-knuckling through your circumstances? Follow Simeon's example. Let God in. He's come for you. He's come for me. Church, I'm convinced that as we live out these principles, we're going to be poised like never before to live out the mission that God has given us, to love God, to grow people, to serve our city, and to reach the world. And at the end of our days, we too, like Simeon, can depart in peace. God is good. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for Simeon's example. It's so easy, we admit, to walk through the Scripture and to miss some of these maybe secondary figures that aren't David, that aren't Moses, that aren't Peter, that aren't Paul. And yet we're faithful followers of you. Thank you for how Simeon shows us what it means to walk with you, to be led by your Spirit, to be devout and righteous. And Lord, teach us how to wait like Simeon on the fullness of your glory, on the Savior who has come for us. Teach us how to be patient. Teach us how to be righteous along the way. And God, teach us how to rest in your provision above all things. Lord, you've given us our personalities. You've given us our talents and our skills. You've given us various life circumstances. But for all of us, Lord, may we be a people who increasingly cast our care upon you, knowing that you care for us because we've seen you prove it. We've seen you step out of heaven, Lord Jesus, to put on flesh and to suffer and to die for us and to rise again. Jesus, you change everything, and we love you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.